The scripture reading this afternoon is Colossians 2, verses 18 through 23. A short section from Colossians chapter 2. But the entire section we read is going to be relevant to our examination of the second commandment as we look at the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 35. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered, and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. And that last phrase we could, perhaps maybe it's a little unclear, that last phrase we could translate, not in any honor, but are of no value in stopping the cravings of the body. Let me just read that last verse again. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body. And the idea is, but they have no value in stopping the cravings, the fleshly indulgences of the flesh. So far, the reading of God's holy, infallible Word. On the basis of this passage of Scripture, on the basis of many passages of Scripture, we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism, found in Lord's Day 35, found in the back of the Psalter on page 21. Lord's Day 35, it will be profitable to have the Scriptures open to Colossians chapter 2 during the course of the sermon this afternoon. Lord's Day 35, what doth God require in the second commandment? That we in no wise represent God by images, nor worship Him in any other way than He has commanded in His Word. Are images then not at all to be made? God neither can nor may be represented by any means. But as to creatures, though they may be represented, yet God forbids to make or have any resemblance of them, either in order to worship them or to serve God by them. But may not images be tolerated in the churches, as books to the laity? No, for we must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have His people taught not by dumb images, but by the lively, the living preaching of His Word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we come to the Catechism's treatment of the second commandment. The second commandment says, you can read it on page 20, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." And they show their hatred by disregarding the second commandment, "and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." In order to distinguish this second commandment from the first commandment, we could say this. The first commandment commands us to worship God and God only. The second commandment tells us how to worship God. So the first commandment says, make sure to worship God and God alone. And the second commandment emphasizes, and when you worship Him, make sure you worship Him the way He wants you to worship Him. This second commandment has special and particular application to the divine worship services, what we are in the middle of right here in church, and how we worship as a body of believers. In the divine worship services, we must worship God the way He wants us to worship Him. Congregation, this second commandment is special. I don't think we always appreciate the importance of this second commandment. But just consider the fact that this is the second commandment. After God gives the first and the great commandment to worship Him and worship Him alone, and before He gives any of the other commandments, what's the commandment that He gives? It's this second commandment that receives that special honor. It's the second commandment that receives the priority. As you worship God, you are not free to worship Him according to your preferences or according to your own desires, but rather, emphatically, you will worship God as God wants you to worship Him. Indeed, as the second commandment itself emphasizes, this is something God is jealous about. He doesn't just care how we worship Him or that we worship Him, but He cares we worship Him in the right way. This is how we show our love for Him and keep His commandments. This commandment is special. In our endeavor to keep the second commandment, there's a helpful phrase that we can use to guard ourselves against the wrong worship of the Lord. And it's a phrase that comes right from the Scriptures and that we read in the Scripture reading this afternoon. It is the phrase, "will worship." Congregation, that's a phrase that we do well to be very familiar with. That's a phrase that we should be able to use in our everyday language. It's a helpful phrase. And it's a helpful phrase because it helps us maintain this category in our mind, a very real category, that there is worship, worshiping God, that is in fact displeasing to God, and that God abominates. So what we're going to do this afternoon is approach the second commandment by using and considering that phrase, will worship. We take as our theme the second commandment, no will worship. And we look at that theme under 3 points. First, the meaning of will worship. Second, the attraction of will worship. And third, the answer to will worship. What is will worship? In order to understand will worship, it is helpful if we first understand what proper worship is, according to the second commandment. What is proper worship, first of all, according to the second commandment? Well, the Catechism gives us a very clear and short explanation in answer 96 when it says that we in no wise represent God by images, nor worship Him in any other way than He has commanded in His Word. This is proper worship, that we worship God only according to how He has positively commanded us to worship Him in His Word. This is a rule, this is a principle that was especially rediscovered and developed by the Reformed churches at the time of the Reformation. This principle, this rule, is known as the regulative principle of worship. The regulative principle of worship is this: we worship God only as He commands. We do not worship God in any other way than what He has commanded in His Word. This, by the way, is one of the differences between the Reformed churches and the Lutheran churches. The Lutheran churches at the time of the Reformation adopted the principle that's called the normative principle of worship. According to their thinking, this is how we should approach worship. Whatever is not forbidden in the Scripture is permitted in the worship service. So whatever God does not expressly forbid in His Word, that is something we can bring into the worship service. And the Reformed churches said, no, we need to be more careful than that. We need to be positive, and we need to say only that which God has commanded, only that which He has expressly commanded us is what should be permitted in the worship service. Well, why do we take this strong approach to worship? Well, we take this approach to worship for a number of reasons. I have four reasons. First, there is this, and this maybe is obvious. God is the Lord of our worship, just as He is Lord over every other area of our lives. He is the one who determines how we are to worship Him, and He has given us clear commandments in the Scriptures for how He is to be worshipped. And so we listen to these commandments, and these commandments are enough for us. Right now, in how we are worshiping now, God's Word is the authority, even right now. That's why we worship the way we do. But second, what we need to be mindful of is this, and this is crucial. The divine worship services are an expression of God Himself. The divine worship services are an expression and a reflection of the God we are worshiping. After all, where are we in the worship service? But in the house of the Lord. And what you do in your house, and how you govern your house, and the rules, the commandments you make for your house, that's an expression of who you are and what you value, and so on. And so the divine worship services are themselves an expression. They are a reflection of the God whom we serve. And so the reality is this: to worship God in any other way than He has commanded us in His Word is to go in the direction of expressing God Himself in a way that He has not first explicitly expressed Himself in His Word. It is to go in the direction of expressing God Himself in a way that God Himself has not explicitly expressed Himself. And to do that is to go in the direction of imagining God in a way He Himself has not revealed. And it is then invariably to make an image of God. And that's what the second commandment is talking about. It's not just talking about physical images. It's talking about mental images and thoughts of God, which He has not expressed in His Word. So I put away all of man's thoughts and only keep what God has commanded, His thoughts concerning worship. Third, and closely connected with that thought, is this: another reason we maintain the regulative principle of worship. If we would try to go beyond what God has commanded explicitly in His Word, how can we presume that God is actually going to be pleased with what we are adding to the worship service? After all, who are we apart from God and His Word? Of ourselves, we are ones who would only corrupt the worship of God. Of ourselves, our thoughts on worship are inclined to be man-focused and to be vain. Therefore, I ought to stay away from my own preferences and my own way of thinking how worship should be done, utterly abandon those thoughts as unsafe, and simply abide by the revealed will of God. My every thought with regard to corporate worship needs to be captive to the Word of God. That is not only what is safe for me to do, but that is the only thing that is safe for me to do because of the reality of our sinful natures. And then fourth, there is this reality. When it comes to what we should include in the worship service, we don't need to go beyond what God has commanded. After all, isn't God's Word sufficient for all of life? Isn't that our confession, that God's Word is sufficient? And are not then the commandments God gives us in the Scriptures for how we are to worship Him in the divine worship services sufficient for leading us in the right and proper worship of the Lord? Now, if that's true, which it is, then why should I even feel the need to add anything to the divine worship services than what God has explicitly commanded in His Word? I shouldn't. Unless I am willing to entertain the thought that somehow God's Word isn't sufficient in this area. The Word, not my own preferences or desires, the Word must be my guide. That's not just acknowledging God's authority over me, that's also expressing my trust in the sufficiency of the Scriptures, which tell me how God wants me to worship Him. So this is what proper worship is. Just as the Catechism says, that we in no wise represent God by images, nor worship Him in any other way than He has commanded in His Word. That is the regulative principle of worship. Worship is not first and primarily about me, about what I can get out of it, about what my preferences are, about what entertains me or stimulates me or exercises my intellect. Worship is about God. Enjoying God, seeing God more clearly through His Word, thinking God's thoughts after Him, being more and more conformed to the image of God and fellowshipping with Him. And therefore, I will only worship God as He has commanded. And from this point of view, the regulative principle of worship is not a burden upon worship. It's not supposed to be a hindrance on our worship, as if it constricts our worship. Rather, the regulative principle of worship is there to liberate our worship. It is there to liberate our worship from all that is not of God. The regulative principle of worship is liberating because it keeps the church. It helps the church guard herself from making worship be about herself and her own personal preferences. And in that way, the regular principle of worship brings the church, enables the church to go into a deeper, more intimate communion with God. That's worship. The regulative principle of worship is liberating because it ensures that there is nothing here in the elements of our worship that is displeasing to God. And knowing that our worship is limited by what God has commanded us in His Word, and that there's nothing here that's of our own invention, that allows us as God's people to know that the worship we bring the Lord is pleasing to Him. And so even as we worship, we can be confident and we can be filled with joy and gladness and be excited in our worship because we can be entirely confident. This is worship pleasing to the Lord. That's exactly what we want when our focus is on glorifying and worshiping God. The second commandment is part of the perfect law of liberty because it helps us enjoy worshiping God and it helps us in enjoying this relationship that we have with God as a congregation. To enjoy it in all its joy and power and intimacy without corrupting the worship service with our own earthly preferences and inventions. That's proper worship. But so now the question is, what is will worship? Well, will worship, you could say, is exactly the opposite. will worship is doing worship on our own terms, according to our own preferences and feelings and inclinations, rather than according to God's Word. Will worship is saying, yes, God, I will worship You, but I will worship You not according to Your commandments, but according to how I see fit. Will worship is when my will governs my worship. This phrase, will worship, comes from Colossians 2, verse 23. In Colossians 2, verse 23, we read, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body. There is a show of wisdom in this will worship, but it's of no spiritual profit. The word will worship here in verse 23 literally means this: self-made religion. That's will worship. Or do-it-yourself religion. So the point is, it doesn't matter how sincere you are in your worship. It doesn't matter how much of your heart is captivated in the worship service. If it is worship in a way which God has not commanded, but it's something that you have brought into the worship service out of your own imagination, that's will worship. And that's breaking the second commandment, because that's making your own image of God, of what God would like, of what God's preferences would be, and then worshiping that image, rather than worshiping God. In Colossians 3, verses 18 through 23, Colossians 2, 18, verse 23, the apostle analyzes some of the worship trends that were being adopted by people in and around the city of Colossae. And he points out two ways in which will worship was being practiced. First, in verse 18, Paul brings up the practice of angel worship. In verse 18, he writes, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." Some of the people around Colossae were thinking and saying, "We should worship angels. Because maybe our worship is too boring this afternoon. Maybe our worship is too barren and stagnant. Worshiping angels, praying to angels, will make it more exciting. It will add to our worship experience." And then what they were probably saying was this: after all, also this, God is so glorious, God is so awesome, we cannot worship God directly. So maybe we can worship God by worshiping the angels. That's the idea in verse 18 of those words, a voluntary humility. They pretended to be humble by saying that they should worship angels instead of God, or worship God through worshiping angels. Image worship. It's like what the Roman Catholic Church does with her saints. Pray to the saints instead of God directly. After all, God is too holy, He's too great for you to go to directly. Pray to the saints. Let's show how holy we can be by not only praying to God, but also praying to the angels or the saints. That's a form of will worship, self-made religion. Religion, worship not commanded in God's Word. And then second, in verse 21, Paul mentions something else. In verse 21, he mentions the practice of asceticism. Asceticism is the practice of denying yourself earthly things, maybe bodily necessities, or maybe pleasures that might be okay and fine in and of themselves, thinking that by doing so, simply by doing so, you will get closer to God, and you will grow in sanctification simply by the physical exercise of doing these things. So in verse 21, we read, "Touch not, taste not, handle not." Don't eat certain foods. Maybe deprive yourself of sleep for a few days. Maybe flog yourself, whip your back, Maybe live like a monk. Maybe go to Rome and climb up the stairs that are at Rome, making a prayer at every step along the way. That's a form of will worship. Making up your rules and saying that this is how I'm going to worship God, by these rules. God doesn't command you to do these things, but you make these commandments yourself. That's self-made religion. That's will worship. To use the language of the Apostle Paul in Colossians 2, verse 22, these things are after the commandments and doctrines of men and not of God. Well, that was 2,000 years ago. Today, there are many examples of will worship all around us. Also, when it comes to the divine worship services. That very attitude that God doesn't care how you worship, just as long as you're worshiping Him from the heart and you are excited and zealous when you're worshiping God, that's will worship. The attitude that God is just happy you are in church, it doesn't matter how the worship service is carried out, that's will worship. Having dramatic presentations in the worship service, movies or skits or liturgical dances or missionary presentations in the worship service is will worship. God doesn't command us to worship Him in these ways in the worship service. These are simply things that people are bringing into the worship service. They think, we like these things, so why wouldn't God like these things? It's will worship, and it always puts distance between the worshiper and God. And it usually takes place, the place of those things God has commanded in His Word, taking up more and more of the time that should be devoted maybe to the preaching, which God has commanded in His Word. Children's church, where the children leave the worship service in order to have their own special service. That's will worship. That's not commanded in Scripture. That's simply an invention of man. What's worse, that's separating God's church into two separate bodies. That practice goes against the very idea of the unity of the church. Having choirs in the worship service. When a group of people in the worship service sing to the entertainment and for the pleasure of the other members of the church is will worship. That's not commanded in Scripture. It's simply what people think God would like. And you see, here's exactly where I struggle, because I'm just so eager and I'm so willing to put my thoughts before God's thoughts and say to myself, well, I don't see what's wrong with this. I think God should be happy with it because I certainly like this. You see, that very attitude is itself offensive to the Lord. And furthermore, the worship service is not about entertaining God's people, but the worship service is about God and His people communing as one body, God's people communing with Him. To be sure, there is a choir in the church, but the choir is the church itself. There must not be that kind of separation. The church is the choir. And then with all these examples, you can include all other kinds of examples. Worshipping God through the golden calves that Jeroboam set up in Dan and Bethel. That was a sin against the second commandment. Offering strange fire to the Lord, like what Nadab and Abihu did when they were not commanded to do it. That was will worship. Yes, they were worshipping God. They were even burning fire on the altar in the tabernacle. They didn't make their own altar. It was the altar of the Lord. But it was not as God commanded. That's the point. That's a very important example in the Bible, by the way. Nadab and Abihu tried to worship God in a way which God did not explicitly command, and God was outraged by it, and He consumed them with fire. You can read that in Leviticus 10, verse 1, where it says, they did that which God commanded them not to do. When King Saul tried to offer a sacrifice to God without waiting for Samuel, that was will worship. When you make your own rules for how God should be worshipped, King Uzziah going into the temple, instead of holding every thought captive to the Word of God, is will worship. Will worship does not make worship better. Will worship corrupts worship. It brings worship down from God's level to man's level. I can put it this way. Will worship is worship made or done. Will worship is worship done in the image of man rather than worship done in the image of God. And will worship is, therefore, making an image of God, oftentimes adding to God what does not belong to Him, making God look more like us, and then worshiping that image we've made of God rather than worshiping God Himself. That leads us to the second point of the sermon. What is the attraction of will worship? Well, there are a number of things that make will worship attractive. First, will worship is attractive because it has a show of wisdom and a show of humility. That's what Paul says in Colossians 2, verse 23. In verse 23, he says, "Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body." There's an appearance of wisdom in will worship. That is, it seems that this could be something that we could do, something virtuous. Why does it appear that way? Exactly because will worship so often comes packaged as a kind of high spirituality. That was the case in Paul's own day. Oh, you're fasting. You're worshiping angels. You're depriving yourself of sleep. How holy you must be. You are so spiritual. How humble you are for doing such things. Taking a vow of poverty. Beating yourself with a whip. You are so spiritual. The same thing is expressed in our day in a different way. Some people might say, "Well, look how good that children's church is for my little Johnny. What a blessing it has been for Johnny because he likes it so much. He's not bored in children's church like he was bored perhaps when he was sitting with his family in the divine worship service." Or some people might say, "Oh, did you hear how beautiful that choir sounded in the worship service? It was so enjoyable. Maybe we should have that in our divine worship services because it gave me such a spiritual experience. It was so very nice." You see, will worship is attractive because it has a show of wisdom. It's packaged in a form of high spirituality. Because I say to myself, I don't know why God would have a problem with it. After all, it seems to make the worship service more appealing to me, more edifying to me. After all, isn't this the kind of worship that's truly from the heart? And isn't that, after all, just what God wants? Second, will worship is attractive because it appeals to the masses. And we see that. Will worship has the ability to bring people into the worship service who might otherwise be bored in going to church and not be interested in the worship service. The reality is this. Oftentimes, in the contemporary church, in the church world today, worship is treated as a means to an end, so that you purposely organize your worship in such a way that you can draw as many people as you can. So that how you carry out your worship service is almost itself seen as an evangelism tool or as a marketing tool. And because of that, a church might not have a worship principle that they abide by, but they have a worship strategy that they follow. And you can spot these churches very easily. Oftentimes it's right on their sign. When they offer both a traditional worship service and a contemporary worship service. And they think that's wise to do it that way because then they can cater to as many different tastes as possible. They are seeker-sensitive churches. But the fact that these churches even have two different kinds of worship services tells you right away they're not focused, first of all, on what God wants the worship service to be. They're focused on what people might want the worship service to be. But again, whose worship service is it? This worship service this afternoon is not your worship service or mine. This is God's worship service. The whole way of thinking about the worship service is mistaken. It's man-centered. What ultimately is the problem with will worship? Well, maybe to use an example, an illustration, we can think of it this way. This is maybe a lengthy example. Think of a husband who's going to get a birthday present for his wife. And so for the last 3 weeks, his wife, being the suitable helper that she is, his wife has been trying to help him get her the gift that she actually wants. So each day, as she makes his lunch for work, she includes a little love letter in his lunchbox. And at the bottom of that love letter, she's telling him that she'd really like a certain silver necklace for her birthday. And that's at the bottom of every letter. And in the weeks leading up to her birthday, as she writes these letters, she's even going so far as to cut out the necklace from a flyer and put it in his lunchbox. And then even include a coupon from the store in order that her husband gets 30% off when he buys the necklace for her. She goes out of her way to gently tell her husband what she would like from him. And the wife's birthday finally comes around, and the husband, with great excitement and with great zeal, goes out and he buys her a brand new shotgun. After all, he thinks to himself, that's what I'd really like. I wouldn't mind it at all if my wife got me that. So she will like it too. And you see, his heart is in it. He's excited. And on her birthday, the wife unwraps the present. She sees the shotgun. How does she react? She gives a little gentle nod of the head. And maybe she gives a fake little smile. And she puts down the shotgun. And she shows no interest in the shotgun at all. And maybe even she sheds a tear or two. She starts to cry. And the husband says, what's wrong, honey? Don't you like the shotgun that I got you? And the wife says, honey, didn't you read those love notes that I wrote you every day in your lunchbox? And the wife says, honey, didn't you see the picture? And didn't you see the coupon? Didn't you know what I really wanted? And the wife says, honey, haven't you been listening to me for the last 3-4 weeks? And you know what happens? The husband's exposed. He's utterly exposed. Because you know what? He didn't even bother to read those love letters that she was writing him every day. He didn't even care to pay attention to the flyer she put in the mailbox, in his lunchbox. He didn't pay attention to what his wife was telling him at all. You see, he thought he already knew what his wife wanted. And the reality is, for those past 3-4 weeks, the husband wasn't interested in his wife at all. That husband wasn't interested in getting to know his wife more deeply at all. That husband didn't spend any time with her. He didn't talk with her. He didn't even ask her what she wanted. And what happened? He was exposed in exactly the gift that he gave his wife. The reality was, all this time, as that selfish, brutish husband, he was more interested in himself than his wife. He was more in love with himself and his own awesome ideas than with what his wife actually wanted. And he thought to himself, she should be excited about this shotgun. Because, hey, I'm excited about the shotgun. And after all, it's the best shotgun you can buy on the market. I spent so much money on it. And then he even thinks this, she should be happy that I was excited about getting her a birthday present. Shouldn't she just be happy that I was happy in buying her a gun? Isn't that offensive, congregation? Isn't that offensive? Yet that's exactly how it is with what we're talking about this afternoon in the sermon, with will worship. Excitement in the worship service without knowledge and understanding of who our spouse, who our God is. That's not what God is looking for. One wonders if God looks down on much worship that is given Him today and He says, "Well, I'm glad you're excited. I'm glad that you're having a good time. But you don't even know me. You have not been reading my word. You've not even been interested in getting to know me. And frankly, the gifts that you bring me are not what I want. They are what you want." And God is offended. Not so that he cries, like that wife does. But he's offended with a righteous anger because he is a jealous God. And the reality is, the people who say they are worshiping God by committing this kind of will worship, they don't have any interest in the God they are worshiping. Maybe that's a harsh judgment to say it like that. But they're showing that their interest is directed towards themselves. There's no other way to see it. And you can see, you see, that's the problem with will worship. What is the attraction of will worship? The attraction of will worship is this: it appeals to our fleshly minds, to use the language of Colossians 2, verse 18, at the very end, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Because this is the reality. My new man loves the commandments of God. We just sang that from Psalm 119. The new man has God's commands as his all in all. They are more than enough for him. But not for my old man. My old man gets bored with God's commandments. My old man finds God's commandments to be constricting and burdensome. And when I try to add to God's commandments, and I say, I wish there was something more to the worship service besides praying and singing and giving attention to God's word, that's not something coming out of my new man. That's something coming out of my old man. And there's nothing good, nothing ever good that comes out of my old man. Instead of humbling myself before God's word, contenting myself with God's word, I say to myself, I don't see anything wrong with my thoughts. I don't understand why God wouldn't like this. After all, I say, Lord, Lord, all the time. That's the problem with will worship. It's prevalent. That's not Reformed worship or biblical worship. Well, what is the answer to will worship? Well, Paul says it in Colossians 2, verse 19, that the problem with will worship is that those who commit will worship are not holding the head. And what does that mean? It means that they are not focused on Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. You could put it in verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ. The problem with will worship is that they are living as servants of sin and not as servants of Christ, who have died with Christ to sin and been raised with Christ to life. They're not holding the head. It means first that they were not acknowledging that salvation was by grace alone through Jesus Christ alone. They thought that their works, their own worship, their own works could earn something for them. They were neglecting Jesus Christ as the perfect righteous, as the perfect righteousness that they had before God already. They thought they could add something to their righteousness by adding something to their worship. And it means also that they were not acknowledging that all right worship, that all right thinking about worshiping God flows from Christ and depends upon Christ. They were ignoring the fact that all worship that is detached from the head, Jesus Christ, who is the Word, all such worship is vain. So the answer to will worship is this: recognizing that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Of myself I have a fleshly mind. A fleshly mind that has no good thoughts. Only in the new man, which holds every thought captive to the Word of God, can I please God. Therefore, in all my worship, it must be the Word, it must be Jesus Christ that I submit to and that I cling to, and not my own understanding. It is out of Christ alone that I live, and it is out of His Word alone that I can bring worship pleasing to God. That's how I avoid making my own image of God. That's how we avoid as a congregation making our own image of God. The second commandment is part of the perfect law of liberty, because the second commandment sets us free from all man-invented forms of worshiping God in the worship service. It sets us free from worshiping a God who is made in our image. It sets us free to enter into the intimacy and depth of worship that God's commandments allow and that God's commandments promote. That's why it is part of the perfect law of liberty. May we enjoy the second commandment. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, may all our worship be held captive to the authority and the goodness of Thy Word and commandments. Cleanse us and the divine worship services of all that is of man and all that is from here below, which is earthly, sensual, and devilish. And may our worship be governed by Thy wisdom, which is from above, which is pure and right. We thank Thee, Father, for this commandment. We thank Thee, Father, for the Reformation work that we are heirs of. We pray, keep us, Father, in these good practices and these good traditions and upholding these good principles that are gleaned from a faithful opening up of Thy Scriptures. Bless this preaching, we pray, in Jesus' name alone, our head, we pray, amen.